It was so good to see you last night, and I see that we've been joined by several more this morning. Welcome. However, I must warn you that our study is progressive. It is a series, and what you missed last night is essential to our second presentation today. So in light of that fact, with your permission, those of you who were with us last night, I'd like to just briefly review and recap a few of the more important points in our study last night. Our series is entitled The Gospel According to Marriage. And we are considering the marriage relationship as God intended it to be. And that is a beautiful type, a symbol of the relationship that He desires to have with us, corporately as a church, the bride of Christ, and with us as individuals as well. For what we are corporately, we are individually. The gospel according to marriage, then, is a study of those good news truths and principles and concepts that are found in the marriage relationship. It is sad, is it not, that the devil has so terribly perverted and damaged the marriage relationship that it now can tell us very little about what God desires to have with us. But brothers and sisters, if we look past the sin-damaged relationship and consider it in its ideal, I submit that it is pregnant with truth. It has tremendous insights, and it is worthy of our consideration. Last night we noted Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." God calls Himself our husband. What a marvelous thought. As we come to know Him as such, as we are united to Him in the holiest of wedlocks, we receive from Him tremendous benefits. Last night, as you recall, we studied the account of the first marriage of Adam, the first Adam in Eden. He fell into a deep sleep, and from his side was taken a rib, and a bride was prepared for him. So the second Adam, again on a Friday afternoon, fell into a deep sleep, and from his riven side flowed what? Blood and water. That which was necessary to prepare for him a bride. The blood whereby we might be forgiven and justified. The water whereby we might be cleansed and sanctified. Everything necessary to prepare him a bride. Without spot and without blemish. She shall be called Christian, for she was taken out of Christ. Praise God for the provision. And as we come to the foot of the cross and say, "I die to that old husband, that old man, that tyrant called sin, self." And as we at the foot of the cross say, "I do" to Jesus, we have the privilege of being clothed with His robe of righteousness. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Isaiah 61, verse 10. But it is only, brothers and sisters, in this intimate marriage relationship that we have the privilege of claiming His name and clothing ourselves in His righteousness. If we seek to claim His name while we are still married to self, while we are still submitted to the dictates of the old man, we are still submissive wives and yield to its lusts and passions, we take His name in vain. We may have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. And we remain slaves to the old man. I would like to consider with you this morning more closely the place of the will in this marriage relationship to our new husband, Jesus Christ. A vitally important study, and one that will require diligent concentration. Brothers and sisters, we are not dealing with the milk of the gospel today. We are dealing with the meat. And I would warn you that the only way that we can benefit from a study of this depth is to diligently apply all of our efforts and then recognize that that is insufficient and plead with God for the supernatural enabling grace of His Spirit. Then and only then can we know the truth to the point of what? Freedom. Again, please recognize that it is one thing to know the truth intellectually. It is quite another to know it experientially. To know it to the point of freedom. God forbid that we are so easily satisfied with an intellectual knowledge of the truth. May we plead with Him for a knowledge of the truth to the point of freedom. And to this end, we must, I repeat, we absolutely must have the Spirit of truth working in our behalf. For even our best efforts to understand are insufficient. Spiritual things are only what? Spiritually discerned. You know what I feel convicted we must do again? We must bow. I would like to give you a few moments to approach the throne of grace in the name of Jesus and plead with your Heavenly Father who longs to give you good gifts. Plead with Him for the Holy Spirit. Not so much because we seek to convince Him, but because in pleading we prepare ourselves to receive that which we need. Would you bow with me to that end? And I would solicit your prayers in my behalf as well. Let's bow before the Lord. Father God, You have made us to be Your temples. That was our destiny, that we might be filled with the indwelling presence of Your Spirit and reveal Your Shekinah glory to the whole universe. But Father, sin has terribly hindered that destiny. We thank You that Jesus came to restore it to us, however. And we yield to You our body temples just now. We plead that You would indwell us. Come in. Take possession of our being, mind, body, and spirit. We belong to You, Father, by creation and by redemption. And now, Father, we choose to belong to You by an act of our own will as well. Therefore, own us, we pray. Grant us Your Spirit. Give us that discernment, that wisdom that is supernatural, that we might come to know the truth to the point of freedom, that we might come to personally accept and live in harmony with Him who is the truth, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask for Your Spirit for myself just now. How desperately I need it. Oh Lord God, own me. Give me better thoughts than my own. I want to speak Your words. I dare not say anything without Your authority. And I pray for my brothers and sisters as well. May they hear. And may they receive. And may they experience the freedom in the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our presentation today is "That You May Be Married to Another." And it was taken from our scripture reading. That you may be married to another. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And who is that? Even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That you may be married to another. This clearly indicates that there are two husbands involved in the Christian's experience, doesn't it? Married to another. What is the husband that we are naturally married to before we come to be married to Christ? Who is it? It is the old man called sin. The flesh, Paul often calls it as well. And this old man rules our will, our decision-making faculty, our power of choice. He rules our will with a tyrannical power, making us slave to his lusts, his appetites and passions. And we are bound by law to this tyrant, till death do us part. The only thing that can free us from the tyrannical control of that old man is death. Before we can possibly, by an act of our will, say I do to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we must say I die to self. No wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. Before we can be married to another, we must die to the old man. The problem is, in and of ourselves, we have no inclination to do such. We have no inclination to deny self. Our will is naturally committed to the desires of the flesh. This is very clearly indicated in the curse pronounced upon the woman at the fall. And there's profound spiritual significance in this. Listen to what God says. Genesis 3, verse 16. Your desire shall be for, literally in the Hebrew, that's toward. Your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see, when the human race sinned, when they chose to willfully disobey God's will and to yield to the will of Satan, the father of sin, there was a divorce of their heavenly husband and a marriage to sin. And by law, ever since, they were subject to the desires of their husband, and their will was committed to him, and he ruled. That old man ruled with tyrannical control. And we would have remained helpless, submissive wives forever had not Christ graciously intervened. Why is it that when man chose to obey the dictates of sin, self, and Satan, he became subject to them? Why? Listen, Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom ye present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Whoever we commit our will to, brothers and sisters, we are subject to. We are married to. And we must be in submission to. An interesting statement found from the pen of Ellen White in the book Messages to Young People, page 153. Listen, you must remember that your will is the spring of all your actions. This will that forms so important a factor in the character of man was at the fall given into the control of Satan. And he has ever since been working in man to will and to do his own pleasure, but to the utter ruin and misery of man. You see, man, naturally, is wholeheartedly committed to indulge sin, to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but they are only for a season, and in the indulgence of them, one destroys himself. And again, had Christ not graciously intervened at the cost of His own life, making provision for us whereby we might be liberated from the tyranny of sin, self, and Satan, we would have remained helpless, submissive wives until we destroyed ourselves through self-indulgence. But, and I thank God for this. Listen, Messages to Young People again, page 154. But the infinite sacrifice of God in giving Jesus, His beloved Son, to become a sacrifice for sin enables Him to say, without violating one principle of His government, yield yourselves up to Me. Give Me that will. Take it from the control of Satan, and I will take possession of it. Then I can work in you to will and to do My good pleasure. When He gives you the mind of Christ, your will becomes as His will, and your character is transformed to be like Christ's character. Praise God for the provision that is ours in Jesus Christ. This was Christ's whole mission, brothers and sisters, to set us free through death from the tyrannical control of that old man called sin that ruled over us with absolute power. This was His mission. He came to make it possible for us to say, I die to that old man, and I do to him. Oh, I praise God for His provision. It is this provision that Paul explains so profoundly in Romans chapter 7, using the marriage relationship as an illustration. The gospel according to marriage. Listen to it here. Starting with verse 1, chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he what? As long as he lives. Now note what he uses for an illustration. Verse 2. And I hope you have your Bibles with you. You should open them if you do. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he what? As long as he lives. She's bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. What law is this? Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 14:34. They are to be submissive, in reference to women, to wives, as the law also says. What law? The will of God is expressed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's the law. He shall rule over you. As the law also says, this is the law that binds woman to her husband, or that binds the will to its natural husband, the flesh. And it is not until that old man dies that she is free to be married to another. For not until then is she released from the law. Note verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called a what? An adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man. What is the spiritual truth here? What Paul is telling us is that if we are still married to self, if our will is still committed to the desires of the flesh, and we seek to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are condemned immediately as committing spiritual adultery. And what is spiritual adultery? It's hypocrisy. It's seeking to pretend that we have a relationship with Christ when our heart isn't in it. Our will is not committed to Him. Our will is still committed to sin and self and Satan. And the law immediately condemns that as adultery, hypocrisy. So any efforts, brothers and sisters, to have a relationship with Christ before we die to self are immediately condemned by the law. But note the second half of that text. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, here is the gracious provision, whereby we might have a relationship with Christ that is not condemned as hypocrisy. Listen. Therefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, what law is this? This is the law of the husband. The law that says we must be submissive to the one to whom we are married, to whom our will is committed. Therefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. Now, how is it that we are married? How is it, that we are dead to the law through the body of Christ? Look down at verse 6. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that by which we were held. Having died to what? Having died to sin. When we die to sin, the law of that old man that held us in bondage to him, we are liberated from. He no longer has any right to demand that we submit to him, for we are dead to him. And where did that happen? That happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary, brothers and sisters. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Turn back with me to the preceding chapter. Chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the first husband, that's the one we are all naturally married to. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified where? When? How? With him on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That the body of sin might be what? Done away. The King James says destroyed. The New King James says done away. Watch out for that. In the margin, it says in the New King James, rendered inoperative. I think the New International says rendered powerless or rendered inoperative. Many of the newer translations have a much more accurate rendering of this verb. Done away and destroyed sounds like that old man at the point of conversion is somehow eradicated. But is that the case? No, it is not. Its reigning power is taken away, but its remaining presence is not taken away. When does God deal with the remaining presence of sin? At the point of glorification in our own personal lives. When this corruptible puts on what? Incorruption. When this mortal puts on what? Immortality. When this vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Until then, sin remains, though in the Christian it no longer reigns. It is obvious that it still remains in that Paul, just a few verses later, 6 verse 12, says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." The Christian still has an old man that still has wrong desires. But the Christian doesn't obey that old man. Why? How? Because he has the privilege of reckoning it dead. And how can we possibly yield to the desires of a dead man? Look at what follows. Verse 10, chapter 6. For the death that he died, that's Christ, He died to sin once for how many? For all. That's you, brother, sister. That's me. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, where? In Christ Jesus. Why does it say reckon yourselves? Because it is by an act of faith. And faith is the evidence of things what? Not seen. Not seen. Do we see a dead sinful nature as we honestly look within ourselves? No, we see an old man that is constantly trying to get us to yield to its desires again. Faith is not on the basis of sight. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. We cannot afford to judge ourselves dead on the basis of what we see, brothers and sisters. We must judge ourselves dead on the basis of what we hear. Jesus said we died to sin in Him 2,000 years ago. Believe it. And cease to yield to the dictates of a dead man. You see, brothers and sisters, if we go on yielding to the desires of the flesh after we claim to have been converted, either our faith is terribly weak or we have a very, very poor concept of the state of the dead. Don't we? If we continue to communicate with that old man who is dead, we're practicing spiritualism. That's the most subtle kind of spiritualism there is. When you claiming to have died to self in the person of Jesus Christ, go on to listen to that old man's lusts and desires, and more than listen to them, yield to them. You're practicing spiritualism. No, brother, sister. Jesus said we're dead. Hear it, believe it. And reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, where? In Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, on the basis of this marvelous truth, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Still remains. Yes, indeed. It still has lusts. Yes, indeed. But don't let it reign by obeying them. Now that old man, brothers and sisters, is masterful in its tendencies, is it not? And it constantly seeks to bring us into a position of a submissive wife to its desires and passions. It constantly seeks to lure us, to seduce us, to yield to its dictates. But we must not. We must, by God's enabling grace, submit our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Then and only then can we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Look at chapter 7 of Romans again. Chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in what? In the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, from the heart, not in a hypocritical manner, which is condemned as adultery, spiritual adultery, which is hypocrisy. How then can we become married to Christ? How can we be joined to another that we might bear fruit unto God by Him? Only, brothers and sisters, as we submit our will to Him. In the book Mount of Blessings, page 4, page 142. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God. But if you are willing to be made willing, God will accomplish the work for you, even casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How can we stay married to Christ? Only by continuing to submit our will to Him. Only by continuing to say on a daily basis at the foot of the cross, I die to self and I do to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, no wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. We must serve one or the other. May God help us to serve Him with our will. Messages to Young People, page 152. It is for you to yield up your will to the will of Jesus Christ. And as you do this, God will immediately take possession and work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Even your thoughts will be subject to Him. Only as we do such, brothers and sisters, can we obey the law in newness of spirit. Only as we do such. You see, the law is spiritual, and it reaches down to the level of our thoughts and feelings. It's concerned with our behavior as well, of course, but it goes way past that. I beg of you, do not fall into the trap of the Pharisee, of the hypocrite, who thinks that outward compliance to the letter of the law is sufficient to make him righteous in the sight of God. No, God looks on the heart. Jesus makes this so clear as He expounds upon the law. In Matthew chapter 5, He says, you say, if you commit adultery, you're guilty. I say that if you what? If you look on a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery with her already. Where? In your heart. That is spiritual. That's the spiritual dimension of the law, brothers and sisters. It reaches down to our thoughts and feelings. And the only way that we can possibly come to serve our new husband in the Spirit is as we give Him our will and thereby allow Him to enable us to bring every thought, even our thoughts, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is true obedience. Anything else is only hypocrisy. It's only sham. Please know that. We must come to the place whereby God's enabling grace, through the submission of our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But this is not easy. This is a struggle. It's a fight. But it's the good fight of what? Of faith. Why is it a struggle? Why is it a fight? Again, because there remains within us a nature that constantly opposes and resists us at every step. Paul brings this out very clearly in Galatians chapter 5. Note, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Note, what did it say? It said you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It didn't say you shall not have the lusts of the flesh. We still have them, but they don't have us. If we're walking in the Spirit, we are denying them. Note what he says further in verse 17. For the flesh, this is the old husband, lusts against the Spirit, sets its desires against the Spirit. And the Spirit, the new husband, what? Against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Brothers and sisters, there's a constant conflict. When does the conflict begin? At the point of conversion. Before that, there's nothing to oppose the old husband. He has complete control. So the conflict doesn't even begin until the cross, until we receive supernaturally an enmity against sin until we receive a new heart, a new nature. And the conflict is constant until what event? Until glorification. Until we cease to have that old man. But from the cross to the crown, there is wrestling with inbred sin. There is a constant conflict. Be warned. We must be intelligent regarding these matters if we are to fight the fight of faith. We must know who we're up against. Whose enemy number one? Is it Satan? No, it is self. It is that old man called sin that resides right within this house and seeks constantly to lure, to seduce the wife, our will, into submission to its desires. Beware! Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, there's a profound insight into this process by which these temptations, these desires that are constantly set against the desires of the spiritual man. There's a profound insight as to how these temptations become sin. Turn with me to James. Again, the gospel according to marriage. An insight that is taken from the marriage relationship. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's start with verse 13. James wants to remove Christ, remove God from the process of temptation entirely. So he starts out by saying, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Where then does temptation come from? If I were to ask you that question, what would you immediately tell me? Satan, right? But note, in James' in-depth discussion of temptation, note whose name is not even mentioned. I read on, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Whose name isn't even mentioned? Satan. Now, am I suggesting, or is James suggesting, that Satan is not involved in the temptation process? No. He certainly is involved. But how does he tempt us? He tempts us through our own flesh nature, by stirring up our own sinful desires and passions. That's how he gets to us. What does this tell us about that favorite slogan, at least that was in the United States on bumper stickers all over the place not too long ago? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Can the devil make you do anything? Well, before you know Christ, he doesn't have to make you. You want to anyway. But when you come to the foot of the cross and receive from Christ the supernatural power to resist, the devil can't make you do anything. It is when we are drawn away and enticed by our own desires that we are tempted. Yes, stirred up by the devil. But at what point, I ask you, does temptation become sin? Verse 15. Then, when desire has what? Conceived. At that moment, temptation ceases to be only temptation and it becomes sin at that moment when it is conceived. Now, what is the spiritual equivalent of this conception? You see what James is doing here. He's giving us an object lesson, an illustration from the tangible realm of pregnancy, of conception and pregnancy and birth. Let's learn from it. What is the spiritual significance of conception? It is this, brother, sister. It is the consent of the will to the desires of the flesh. At that moment, temptation becomes sin. When it is consented to with the will, it is conceived. And even if it goes no further, even if it is not carried out by our behavior in any way, if we have yielded to it with an act of our will, in God's eyes, we have done it. I say that if you look on a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery with her already. Where? In your heart. Why? Because you chose to. Oh, yes, your moral image that you have to maintain kept you from going ahead and carrying it out. But as far as God is concerned, when you chose to do it, you did it. Now, granted, your guilt becomes increased as that temptation is more and more fully yielded to and more become involved in it. But when your will consents to it, you're guilty of having done it. Listen to this remarkable insight from, again, the pen of Ellen White, found in the periodical, The Signs of the Times, December 18, 1893. It is not in the power of Satan to force anyone to sin. Sin is the sinner's individual act. Before sin exists in the heart, the consent of the will must be given. And as soon as it is given, sin is triumphant and hell rejoices. As soon as what? As soon as you do it? No, as soon as you choose it. As soon as you submit your will to the dictates of that carnal man, you have sinned. And it must be confessed. Oh, brother, sister, I beg of you to recognize the spiritual dimension of the law. How vitally important it is that we learn to gain the victory where alone the victory can truly be gained, and that is at the level of our thoughts. And it can only be done as we submit our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we become married to another. Only then can we serve in newness of spirit. Only then can we obey the spiritual law. Until then, all of our obedience can only be but hypocrisy, only outward compliance, because by law our will is committed to the lust of the flesh. Until we die to that old man, say, I die to him and I do to Christ, not until then can we even begin to come to obey the way God wants us to. When is it that lust is not sin? The temptation is not sin. When we choose to repulse it by a spirit-energized will, when we choose to say, no, I don't need to yield to that desire. You're dead. I choose instead to submit my will to Jesus Christ. When we do this, brothers and sisters, temptation is not sin. The lusts and the desires that are evil, that come up from that old man, we're not condemned for if we deny them. Listen, Review and Herald, March 27, 1888. There are thoughts and feelings suggested and aroused by Satan that annoy even the best of men. But if they are not cherished, if they are repulsed as hateful, the soul is not contaminated with guilt, and no other is defiled by their influence. But brother, sister, this can be done, again, only by a will that has been submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and energized by His Spirit. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. If by whom? If by the Spirit. Who puts to death? You put to death. Please recognize here the cooperative role. The Holy Spirit doesn't propose to do for us what we must do for ourselves. The Holy Spirit enables us to do in His strength that which we must learn to consistently do, and that is put to death the deeds of the body by reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin and refusing to yield to the desires of that old man. And what is our motivation to put to death the deeds of the body? To abort the process of temptation? To refuse to conceive it? What is our motivation? Listen. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all to what end? Listen, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. My brother, my sister, no wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. I beg of you, come to the foot of the cross and let the love of Christ revealed there constrain you to live no longer for that old man, but to live for him and to serve him in newness of spirit. This is our privilege. Messages to Young People, page 154. There is no such thing as following Christ unless you refuse to gratify inclination and determine to obey God. What does Christ say? If we are to be his disciples, we must what? We must deny self, take up our cross, and what? Follow him. You cannot be a Christian unless you are daily dying to self, carrying that cross, denying self. That's what it means to crucify self, to deny it. So then, if we are married to the old man, in other words, if our will is submitted to the lusts of the flesh, we bear fruit unto death. But if we are married to Christ, if our will is submitted to the desires of the Spirit, we bear fruit unto whom? Unto God. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. To do this, however, we must what? We must know the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to know the truth? It means to conceive it. That word in both the Hebrew and the Greek is the very same word that is used in reference to conception. Adam knew Eve. And what happened? There was fruit. Cain was born. Or in the New Testament, Joseph did not know Mary. We must recognize the full significance of what it means to know the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. I am the truth, he says. John 14, verse 6. To know the truth, then, means to consent to him with our will. To conceive his desires in our life. To bear fruit unto him thereby. What's the acid test as to whether or not we know Jesus, who is the truth? What is the test as to whether or not we are married to Christ? Listen, John chapter 8, verses 34 and following. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If we remain slaves of sin, that's proof that we do not know Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him. If we what? If we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not what? It's not in him. He doesn't know the truth. He may claim to, but his claim is a lie. He may have a form of godliness, but it denies the power. He takes his name in vain. He is a hypocrite. Oh, he may be socially very acceptable. He may be beautiful as far as his behavior is concerned, but Christ calls him a whitewashed tomb. Beautiful on the outside, yes, but full of what? Dead man's bones, corruption. Oh, brothers and sisters, I beg of you, ask yourselves, do you truly know the truth? At the level of your thoughts and feelings, have you allowed Jesus Christ to enable you to submit to His will and to repulse the desires of the old man? Oh, that's a vitally important question, dear brother, dear sister. How can we possibly hope to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb if we have not come to experience a marriage relationship here with Him now? We cannot! Behold, the bridegroom cometh! I beg of you, get ready to meet Him by learning to submit to Him as your husband now, that you might know Him as such for eternity. How can we know who we are married to? You will know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. And what are these fruits? Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. If we are married to the flesh, these are the fruits of that relationship. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Please know that what we're talking about here is not just the commission of the act, but we're talking about the choosing of it at the level of our thoughts. If that is a problem in your life, brother or sister, please know that that's an indication that you are married to the flesh. By their fruits ye shall know them. What's the next one? Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Hatred, yes. A feeling, an emotion. If that still is a fruit of your life, that's a clue. By their fruits ye shall know them. That's an indication you are still married to that old man. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But note the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of those who are joined in the holiest of wedlocks to Jesus Christ. This is the fruit unto God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What? Self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk by the Spirit and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Choose this day whom ye will serve. No wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. choose this day and each day to serve Jesus Christ by submitting your will to Him. Give Him your will, and He will take possession of it, and He, by His Spirit, will enable you to will and to do His good pleasure. He will enable you to put to death the deeds of the body. He will enable you to bear fruit unto God, to the glory of God. He will enable you to be ready when He comes again to take you home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let Him do it now while time lingers. Don't put it off. It will soon be too late. Listen to His words and heed them by His grace. John 12, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.